This morning. I hope you're ready. Title, Nations, Monsters, and the Ancient of Days. All right, so we're in Daniel 7. We're in some pretty wild territory when you come to Daniel 7. Before I dive in, many of you would want to know that there will be a celebration of life ceremony for Toxie Wally. That'll be April 27th. So coming soon. It'll be in the gathering room, 4 to 6 o'clock. If you've got any questions at all, you can see Pat Patrick, okay, on that. And I also just want to come behind. I know we keep mentioning the marriage conference. We could use some help if you've been married for a long time and you're like, you know what, we're good. We're good. We've seen the worst of it. We're good. We need some help on Saturday morning with childcare. Or perhaps if, and this is to our members, of course, perhaps you're single and you don't have any prospects tomorrow. If you do have a prospect, then please come join us for the conference. We want you to be here. But if you're a single member here, then again, we could use some help with childcare on Saturday. We've got Friday covered. Is that right? We've got Friday covered. We need help Saturday. So if you can help out with that, you can see Joy. So everything is over here to my left this morning. So see Pat, see Joy. Who else we want to see? All right, see Callie for something. I don't know. Amazingly, the end of the world is a very popular subject. Have you noticed? Have you noticed every generation has its songs? Every generation has its movies. Yeah, so I kind of grew up in the REM era, so it's the end of the world as we know it. Very popular song in the 80s, but wow, did you know in 2020, during the COVID lockdown, the downloads for this song increased by 184%. It's the end of the world as we know it. The end times is popular. Songs, movies, social media. You might think the popularity of the end times would drive folks to this book. But ours is a culture that would prefer to be entertained by movies and songs and build a bunker to protect ourselves from all those crazy people out there. To be fair, we come to books like, well, the second half of Daniel and Revelation, and we get overwhelmed in the imagery and the symbolism and the vast array of opinions and speculations. We go to the YouTube preacher who explains it all with perfect confidence. And 10 years later, changes it all. And makes a new video with new countries being named and new this or that. Does so all in the manner of 25 minutes, right? Airtight. It's got it all figured out. Those guys, just to be honest, where I stand, those guys make me nervous. So confidently have it all figured out, airtight. Some read Daniel 7 through 12, shrug their shoulders and say, I don't get any of it, and go off to watch World War Z. So on the one hand, we've got airtight confidence, and on the other hand, we have who knows, so why bother? Well, before we get into the text itself, I think it's very important for us to take a few moments to explain the kind of literature that we're in here. Okay, so you may have noticed Christian last week in his sermon said, this week we'll be going from narrative now to apocalyptic literature, right? That's where we're at. David Helm says it this way, we're going from storytelling to movie watching. That's what happens here in Daniel. Now, it's the same guy. It's the same book. It's the book of Daniel, but it's a different genre of literature. So here's some similarities and differences. In Daniel 1 through 6, we have narrative. In Daniel 7 through 12, we have apocalyptic. In Daniel 1 through 6, it's personal. It's up close. We have people's names, right? In Daniel 7 through 12, it's cosmic and it's distant and it's, wait, who are we talking about? In 1 through 6, it is the theme is God is sovereign today, right now, as an exile, living in Babylon. In 7 through 12, God is sovereign tomorrow to the end of days. In 1 through 6, truth is found through the storytelling. In 7 through 12, truth is found in the imagery and the symbolism. All right? Both are scripture. And we approach them, though, with a different sort of mindset. Not unlike any genre. Like, you approach that. You do this all the time and you don't even know you're doing it. You approach the news based on what portion of news you're reading. Here's a title for you. Cubs eat twins. Now, if you're picking up the National Enquirer and that's the title, you know what to do with that title, right? You're like, oh, this is nonsense. Cubs eat twins and were abducted by aliens, right? That's what follows that, right? And so you know, okay, that's the genre that we're talking about. Or if the genre was you're reading the front page of, say, the Appalachian News, Blowing Rock front page, right? Cubs eat twins. This is tragic. This is horrific news. Or if you're reading the sports page, this is happy news for a Cubs fan. The Cubs beat the Twins. They ate them, right? The Cubs ate the Twins. We do this all the time. And scripture contains different genre. And so Proverbs are not narratives. And narratives are not apocalyptic genre. So, okay, great, whatever. What do we do now? what is apocalyptic literature? Dale Davis writes, I would say that biblical apocalyptic is a sort of prophecy that seeks to enlighten and encourage a people despised and cast off by the world with a vision of the God who will come to impose his kingdom on the wreckage and rebellion of human history. And it communicates this message through the use of wild, scary, imaginative, bizarre, and head-scratching imagery. What's the point of Daniel 7 through 12? It's this. God is on the throne in the midst of great chaos. You might say, well, that sounds a lot like Daniel 1 through 6. Exactly. That's right. God is on the throne in the midst of that chaos, that up close and personal chaos that Daniel's walking through. So we read apocalyptic literature, or we ought to, with a theology of God at hand. That in the midst of the chaos, we are to read this chapter 7 today, with joy and peace, full of hope in our hearts, because we know who God is in Daniel 7 and in the end of times. Our God reigns over all the kings and kingdoms. His victory is sure. You might say, you guys have been saying that for weeks now. Exactly. It's a different genre. It's the same theme as the first six chapters of the book. All right, let's pray and we'll dive in. Lord, would you help us this morning to unpack your word, Lord, that it might instruct our souls today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to move forward by calling each point a scene, if you will, because it is movie-like. Scene one is the beastly nations, or the monstrous nations. We begin in verse number one. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. And I just want to pause there and remind us that what's happening here is we're being taken back to the days of King Belshazzar. That was chapter 5. And if you remember, that episode didn't end well. Belshazzar refused to humble himself. He was defeated and put to death. All right, picking up. So, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven. Pause there, four winds of heaven. Meaning, this entire scene that we're about to read about, this crazy scene, this bizarre scene of four beasts that come out of the water. Well, they come from the four winds of heaven, which is which is a stylistic way to say God is sovereignly stirring up this chaos. All right, God is not removed from what's going on. The four winds of heaven is a picture of God is at work, God is doing, and we need that conviction before we get to the beasts. He is sovereign, not the beasts. The four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, "Arise, devour much flesh." After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with four wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had four heads, and dominion was given it. After this, I saw the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying, dreadful, exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by its roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. Now, we'll pause there. We'll pick it back up in a few moments. Daniel will let us know a little bit later the beasts represent nations and things such as that. We'll get to that. But for now, can we just pause and just go, wow, like, woo. These are some pretty incredible beasts, these monsters from the sea. Some awesome displays of power. We're to read this, and if I could say, we're to feel it. We're to smell it. We're to breathe this stuff, right? Like, we're watching something, you know, the dragon is, you know, firing out flames from its mouth, if you will. Well, it's the winds from heaven that stir up the great sea. And the great sea, the sea in ancient writings represents chaos. And so you've got things, this just idea of this chaos and conflict. We might read in Psalm 89 where it says, "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Psalm 93, "The floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lifting up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty." And so verse 2 just drives us right into the chaos that is the sea. These beasts are going to come out from the sea, of which the winds from heaven are stirring, right? Out of the sea. Chaos, conflict. And you get that, right? You get crocodiles. Like, we live in Florida. Like, these, I mean, alligators here, but crocodiles, they're terrifying things. They lurk in the waters, right? Like, nobody wants... We've got guests who come to Florida, right? And they're terrified of our pond. Because we got an alligator right now this big in it. And they're terrified of this guy. I like to say I tickle his neck. Shark Week is a thing, right? Why is Shark Week such a thing? Because just the mystery of the waters and the depths. And we can't see the shark. And people are terrified. They come to our beaches. Gonna get bit by a shark. And that's what we're reading here of these beasts. These are four terrifying beasts that come out from the sea. And everybody wants to come to Daniel 7 and other chapters like it, apocalyptic literature, and we want a nice, clean explanation of every little thing. I can't provide that for you this morning. Everybody wants a clear explanation. Beast 1 is this nation. Beast 2 is this nation. Oh, wait a minute, 10 years just went by, change that. Beast 2 is this nation now, and Beast 3 is this nation, 4 is this nation, and that's been going on for a long time. So some commentators would say Beast 1 is Babylon, Beast 2 is Media, 3 is Persia, 4 is Greece, and then some of them changed that, and they put two of them together, Babylon, Media, Persia together, Greece, Rome. Others say it was Greece, it was Rome, it was Nazi Germany, and you fill in the blank what you want the fourth one to be. Is it ancient nations? Is it Nebuchadnezzar? Is it Alexander, Nero, Domitian? Or is it more our days? Hitler, Stalin, North Korea? Here's the thing. Clearly, identifying what each beast is doesn't determine the understanding of the text. Okay, so basically what I'm saying is, let's not get lost in the woods. We can get lost in the woods, let's identify, and lose the meaning of what we have here. And so just want to keep us from getting lost in the woods. The reformers, they thought the last beast, which is the most terrifying of them, they strongly stated it was the Pope. And so we do this kind of thing, right? Whatever age we're living in, we kind of take our newspaper, if you will. That's the thing that they used to deliver in your yard. You go to the internet and you read the news, right? And you get all that information. And what we often do is we take that information, we got to force that somewhere into the text here. And every generation does this. Oh, I'm talking about the reformers doing it with the Pope, right? Because ours is certainly the last day, is what every generation, well, should assume. Just don't think we should take it to that. So, what am I saying? The point is not beast one is Rome, beast two is Iran. That's not the point of the text. The point is that our world is filled with these ghastly beasts that are growing in its authority and power. That's the point. There's an ever increase of power and authority among these beasts. And Daniel himself, by the way, asks for clarity. In verses 17 and 18, we'll read it later, but the angel doesn't fill in the blanks for him. And I find it amazing today, we feel like, well, I got to one up the angel. I got to fill in all the blanks. And I just want to relieve us of such burden. And again, we get lost in the woods. And we lose the point of the text. Identifying what the beast nations are isn't the point. We simply know that these beasts are terrifying animals. And by the way, we still identify nations based on animals, don't we? Russia is a bear. England is a lion, right? Like, America is an eagle. No thanks to Benjamin Franklin. Or else we'd be a turkey. Yeah. What was he thinking? Beast one, though, here, it's a lion with eagle's wings. Kim and I were actually watching a travel documentary last night, and they showed this statue, this lion, thank you, with wings. And then just kind of, oh, yeah, I wonder. Lion with eagle's wings, and the wings get plucked off of it. Maybe that's Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe he got humbled like that, right? He's made to stand on feet like a man. He's given a mind of a man. Beast two is like a bear. He's got three ribs in his mouth, just indicating it's still devouring its enemy. Beast three is this leopard. I love the picture of this. Wow, terrifying. A leopard with four wings. Can you imagine? Like, I just think of a leopard and think, man, just swift. And he gets to fly. But not only that, it's got four heads on its head, indicating no enemy can hide from this beast. And the point is to show this growing fearsomeness among the enemy. Beast 4, verse 7, is this most terrifying of the four. It's got 10 horns indicating great power, and out of it emerges this little horn. And it's small, but it's a growing beast. Maybe it's a reference to Revelation 13. Perhaps this is the ultimate Antichrist. But what's the point? Well, the point is beasts will come out of the chaos, out of the sea. And these beast nations will grow in power and authority. And the horn will assault the people of God. And if you think these beasts are awesome and terrifying, and you can smell it and feel it and whatnot, what ought we think about what we read next? These beasts are terrifying, but what comes next destroys these beasts. So fade out scene one, fade in scene two, the Ancient of Days in the Son of Man. Verse 1 through 8 is a bit fuzzy and chaotic. Verse 9 through 14 is extremely clear. There's no guesswork to verses 9 through 14. We go from vague to specific, from chaos to peace. Because here in 9 through 14, we have the Ancient of Days seated in glory. Sinclair Ferguson says it like this: the little kingdoms had their day. However, God is the Ancient of Days. The kingdoms rise and fall, but Daniel sees a God whose ways are everlasting. So let's read, picking up in verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. A thousand served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Wow. You think those first four beasts are impressive? Oh. This scene is now without a beast. Only a throne, the throne of God, the Ancient of Days. This is God the Father. The Ancient of Days, not meaning old, but meaning eternal. The eternal God is now on the scene. Here we see God seated in the midst of all the chaos, in the midst of the beast coming out of that chaos, coming out of the sea. How do we view God in that chaos? Oh, he's seated. He is not frightened by the beast. He is not surprised by the beast. Oh, God is sovereignly seated in the chaos, because beasts are no match for the eternal Ancient of Days. This is a picture of no panic, no surprise in the midst of the uprising of the beasts. The beasts are like stuffed toys to the Ancient of Days. His clothing is white as snow. His hair is white as wool. These are pictures to say that he is the essence. He is a picture of holiness and purity and wisdom. His chariot throne is flamed with fire, meaning he comes purifying in righteous judgment to destroy every enemy. He is surrounded by the myriads. Listen, Daniel, chapter 1 through 6, who often stood alone, now has a vision, a picture of standing with the myriads who gather, and court is now being called into session. The Ancient of Days himself presides as judge, and the books are opened before him. And for every genuine Christian in the room, the chaos of the beasts and the sea gave way to peace in the eternal throne of God. And the myriads, every tongue and tribe and nation, where do we hear that? Of worshipers come and they gather to worship the Ancient of Days. Verse 11. I looked, then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. The haughty, powerful beast is crushed, because God is sovereign over it all. That which was once trusted in, that which was followed, that which was revered for its power and its authority, all of it gets exposed on the final day. It's a black and white moment. God, the judge, opens the book. Humanity is judged. Heaven and hell stand in the balance. You think those beasts are powerful? I mentioned I was impressed by the leopard. You think that leopard is powerful and swift and can see in every direction so no enemy can hide? Meet the Ancient of Days, who comes to judge those beasts and all of humanity in righteousness. Those earthly beasts might have power, they do have power, to crush the Christian while living in this brief life. We read that in that text. There are Christians today across the globe who are slaughtered today, every day, across this globe, because they live for Jesus. Well, even in that death, they cannot touch the Christian whose faith is in Christ, because eternity with Christ cannot be taken from the Christian. Jesus says it to his disciples like this: do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. It's like he's saying that's all they can do. Your eternal soul, I got you. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So we pick up in verse 13. I saw the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. Can I ask you, is there anything in the Old Testament that shouts Jesus louder than 7, 13, and 14? I mean, I intentionally made sure not to mark anything in that chapter except those two verses. That's the only two verses that I want to jump off the page to me. It's the arrival of Jesus himself. The Son of Man now arrives on the scene. How amazing is verses 13 and 14. Mark it, because out of the chaos, the Son of Man comes riding on a cloud to the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is giving him dominion. Dominion described as glorious, verse 14. Dominion that is universal to all peoples and nations and languages. Again, verse 14. Dominion that is everlasting, told to us three times over. Who is this Son of Man? Well, in 69 times in the gospel, Jesus is referred to the Son of Man. Christ's own self most used designation is the Son of Man. This clearly is pointing. Jesus has arrived in the scene, on the scene, in the midst of all the chaos. And the Ancient of Days says, I give you dominion. Amen. Sinclair Ferguson writes, this is the true man. In contrast to the man become beast in the earlier elements of the vision, this is the one who is able to stand in the presence of God, whose throne is made of the fire of his judgment. This is the one who is worthy to receive dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. This true man is all that humans, as God's image, were meant to be but failed to be. He is Jesus, King forever. Son of Man. It's a phrase to emphasize his humanity. And Jesus walked with the weak, the Son of Man did. And he had dinner with prostitutes and sinners. And he was blamed for wasting time with the lowly likes of children. He taught with authority. He healed with authority. He delivered with authority. The Son of Man forgave sins and was crucified and rose from the grave and ascended. And what we're being told here in Daniel is that he will one day again return for his church, his bride. Power and authority belongs to him because the Ancient of Days has given him dominion over all. So what does a guy like Daniel need to know living in the chaos of Babylon as an exile, ripped from his home, ripped out of Judah? What does that guy, what does that exile need to know? Well, he needs to know chapters 1-6, I'm sovereign today. But he also needs to know what? God is sovereign tomorrow in the midst of all the chaos. What do you need to know, Christian? We are exiles in this world. We've referenced so many times, this is our Babylon. We are exiles. We are strangers in this world. We're told over and over again in the New Testament, you're strangers. This is not your home. What do you need to know as exiles today? That Jesus has dominion over all the chaos of your tomorrow. One will come riding on the clouds. Jesus Christ will come again. You know, they doubted he would come the first time. Many, if not most, missed him. Many, if not most, doubt he will come again. This scripture, what's the point? Well, it exists. It lives in our Bible to awake us. It slaps us in the face to reality. Christ will come again. You see, the cross is not the end of the story. The empty tomb is not the end of the story. His ascension and seated at the right hand of the Father is not the end of the story. The end of the story is he will come riding on the clouds. And he will ultimately and finally, completely defeat every enemy that has risen up against him. He will open the book. He will judge. You think the first section of this chapter is terrifying as you read the beast? No, actually, it's the middle section. When the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man open the book. Well, we live in a day of peace. I already mentioned persecution is real for Christians around this world. What do they need to know? They need to know Daniel 7. The Son of Man is coming into a world of beasts. Beasts like terrorists who steal planes and fly them into buildings. Beasts like shooters who walk into schools and malls. Beasts like rogue nations. Daniel was written to say to you, believer, the Son of Man comes riding in the clouds into the chaos. One day, abortion will no longer shift in the fickle hands of a politician. And this broken world, be it terminal illness or child starvation, it will end. And terrifying beasts will be judged, defanged, and dethroned. And the broken will be healed, and the defeated find themselves who place their faith in Christ to be victorious in Christ, the Son of Man. Ian Duguid says it so well. The challenge for us is therefore not to work out the specific identity of the different beasts in case ours should be the final hour. Rather, in the midst of this beastly world, our challenge is to live our lives with our eyes firmly fixed on the heavenly throne. That's it. This is our challenge. It's to live our lives with our eyes firmly fixed on the heavenly throne room. Instead of being terrified by the beasts, we must daily live remembering the one who will deliver the final and decisive judgment. And so I want to ask us, all of us this morning, are you prepared to stand before the judge? Please, by all means, do not be afraid of these beasts. Rather, fear judgment before the Ancient of Days. See, some would be here this morning and you're thinking, when I stand before the judge, I will do so based on my own righteousness. Others are here this morning and you've placed your faith in Jesus. You say, I stand before the judge in the righteousness of Christ because he took my sins on the cross and he gave me the great exchange. He gave me his righteousness. I stand before the judge in Christ or through Christ because my faith is in Christ. He faced off with the great beast, Satan himself, and he crushed the serpent. And now nothing, Romans 8, can separate me from the love of Christ. Little horn here, we'll just call him Little Horn. He can mouth off in verse number 8, but he is a defeated enemy. The king, born of a virgin, died on a cross, rose from the grave, ascended before his disciples, seated at the right hand of God, will come riding on the clouds. Jesus himself takes Daniel 7 and says of it, this is me, Matthew 24. Immediately, Jesus speaking, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the heaven to the other. Praise be to our God. End quote. Jesus, right? Like, ah. Scene 3. Fade out, scene 2. Fade in, scene 3. The forever kingdom. It's verses 15 through 28. Verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious. You think? You think he was anxious? I mean, come on. And the vision of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. And I just love this about Daniel here. He's shaken. He's anxious by what he sees. He's saying, hey, time out. I have some questions here. Verse 17, these four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. There's a contrast that's set up in this chapter and in this book. And it's the contrast. What we see here is between the beast and the Son of Man. One comes out of the chaos of the sea. The other comes riding on the clouds. The temporary kingdom of the beast, that's verse 12, is contrasted with the eternal kingdom of the saints of God. That's verse 18, where the saints of the Most High receive the kingdom. And can I just ask you, did you read that? Or like the saints of God, of the Most High, receive the kingdom. Can I just pause and ask us, what did you and I do to receive anything? The answer is you've done nothing. I've done nothing. This is the inheritance that's found in the gospel. You are, again, Romans 8, verse 17, you are a co-heir in Christ. Oh, what did I do to earn that? Nothing. Verse 19, then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for times and half a time. So in verses 19, Daniel desires to know, what about the fourth beast? And again, verse 21, I just call him Little Horn. Little Horn wars against God's people and defeats them until the Ancient of Days, verse 22, rescues his people. And we join with Daniel, don't we? Like, you want to know more? I'm right there with Daniel. Can we have coffee? Let's talk. I don't understand some of what we're reading. But in the end, we know that Little Horn represents the final blow to this age of evil, this broken world. Many horns have already come and gone, and perhaps many more will do so as well. A lot of things we don't know. Here is what Scripture makes clear in verse 25. Little Horn will speak arrogantly against the Most High. He will persecute the saints. He will seek to change times and the law. Little Horn is seeking to change. He's seeking to rule over time and law, right? He seeks to transform society into a godless culture, an antichrist culture. And he will have, we're told in verse 25, he will have his time. An amazing picture of today. People ask me, do you think we're living in the last days? Oh, I absolutely think we're living in the last days. I mean, so did Peter and Paul. Like, the day Jesus ascended, the apostles basically announced, we are now in the last days. So welcome to the last day. Does that mean, is Christ going to come riding on the clouds in my lifetime? I have no idea. I only know we're in the last days. I like the realism of Daniel here, and I've sought to point that out. He's given a picture of hope, and yet there's this real suffering in real Christians are being slain across the globe. And yet Little Horn, he's on a leash. His reign is temporary. Verse 26, but the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. Court will be called into session, and Little Horn will be judged and destroyed, and his dominion will end. Verse 27, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. It is to say, well, what we've been saying since we started the series. First Sunday in January, we started this series. Kings come and kings go, but one king remains forever. Live for the King of Kings. They all have start dates. They all have end dates. God's kingdom has no date. We can be filled with fear living in this world. We can be anxious in the chaos that comes out of the sea, if you will. We can be anxious as we wait for the King's coming, but friends, know this. This broken world will end. It will absolutely end. Christ will come, and he will win the war. Now, if you're confused by some of the things in chapter 7, welcome to the party, right? Like, welcome. And frankly, we barely scratched the surface this morning. Barely scratched the surface. There's so much more that could be said. So So we need to conclude. And I'll ask the worship team, why don't you join me? I think we conclude by asking the question, what does it all matter today? As we wait for that day, what does it matter? Well, a couple quick thoughts. One, God is sovereign. Daniel wants to get back home and out of exile, and so do we. He's looking for deliverance from Babylon. So are we. We don't know, just like Daniel, when will the end come? But we can know God is sovereign over it all. Two, worship and repent. All right? The Lord reigns, his rule and his reign is forever. So to the Christian, we want to say, right, worship. To the non-believer here this morning, we want to say, repent. Repent. Call out to Christ. Put your trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. God is sovereign, number one. Number two, worship and repent. Number three, again, to the believers in the room, share Christ. Share Christ. We don't know when, but we do know our days are limited. Who can you share Christ with this week? Four, don't be surprised by suffering. Evil is a reality. We live in a fallen world. We live now in a kingdom of suffering. It ought not surprise us. Five, serve and live for the forever King. Kings and kingdoms come and go. It's why we're preaching this book in the election year. Live for the King. Live for his kingdom. His kingdom reigns forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship our God.